The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. It's good to be with you. Coming up a little bit later, we're going to hear the story of Chuck Gattaca. Big conversion story. He is a very popular Detroit television personality who has returned to the church. And I love these stories, don't you? I love stories of conversion and reversion. And he'll be stopping by, and we'll get his powerful story in just a moment. It is, of course, right now. I was looking at the calendar, and I was thinking, you know, we have a couple days left in November, then we're into December, big time, right? And I thought, you know, we have to do those who have gone before us, we have to do them right. We have to do a service for them. And even though we're in Advent, we still have a couple months left in November. That means there's still a couple days where you can gain either a partial or a plenary indulgence for a soul in purgatory. Is your mom and dad still alive? Or your grandparents? Or have they passed on? Have you lost a child or a sibling? Maybe a friend or a colleague, you know, has passed away. We can do more for that purgatorial soul with the remaining days we have left than anything, you know? Normally the Vatican will allow indulgences for the first 8 days of November. And, you know, the indulgence for the soul in purgatory is, you know, you visit a cemetery and you pray for the soul of the dead. And of course, there's the other usual conditions associated with it. You have to go to confession and receive Holy Communion and pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. Of course, the big one, and here's the killer, having no attachment to sin, even venial sin. But you know, I always trusted God's mercy. Do your best. Ask God to show mercy on that soul, and I guarantee you that son, that daughter, that sibling, that parent, that grandparent, they'll receive the graces that they need. But, you know, because of the pandemic this year, the Vatican has allowed this indulgence to be gained during the entire month of November. So I want to thank, of course, Pope Francis for doing that. I was reading a story earlier today on how, you know, souls in purgatory might even help you find a job. Maybe you're looking for a future spouse, right? Maybe you're praying for conversion. I think it's really important to offer alms and to have masses said for those who've gone before us, especially that have nobody to pray for them. You know, the pain in purgatory is pretty intense. And Susan Tassone is going to be joining me in just a second here, and we'll talk to her about this. And you're more than welcome to join. But I was reading a story about how there was a young woman who lived in France back, I think it was the early 1827, something like that. The very height of the time period where Les Mis, I don't know if you've ever seen that Broadway musical. I'm going to go see it this weekend again for the third time. I saw it on Broadway the first time, but excellent, excellent show. Anyway, if you've seen that, you know the time period. This girl was a young servant girl. She was working in a household, and her employers moved to Paris and, they took her with them, and she had devotion to the Holy Souls. And every month she would, without fail, use a portion of the money she earned. It was very meager to have masses offered for the Holy Souls in purgatory. And what ended up happening with this girl actually got really sick. She fell prey to this devastating illness and had to go to the hospital. Was in there a long time, so long that, you know, her employer fired her. Basically, he needed care, so she was on her own. And if you're familiar with Les Mis, you might be reminiscent of Fantine, one of the chief female characters in the musical. Fantine, ended up, she had a kid out of wedlock, ended up resorting to sell her teeth and her hair, became a streetwalker. You know the story, right? Fantine's unmitigated hardship was fiction. This girl's story was true. This servant girl feared for her future. You know, she's out of the hospital. She had no job. She didn't know what she'd do. So she went into a church, and inside the church were long, thin stone pillars. They just seemed to rise up to heaven. And she remembered her devotion to the souls. And she said, I want to have a mass said for these souls. But she only had like a franc. She had very little money on her. And it was just part. She had nothing to buy food. So she decided to, instead of buying herself food with what she had, she offered this gift to the souls in purgatory. And she parted, you know, without any money, without any food, but she knew that the souls would receive this spiritual gift. Well, the same day that the mass was requested, she was assisted, you know, she was roaming the streets. And I'll just summarize the story because I want to get to Susan very quickly. And she was hungry. She was overcome. And out of nowhere, a young man with a pale face, very thin, build. A very noble baron came up to her and abruptly told her that she would find a job at a certain address. And she didn't know who this guy was or what happened. And she says, I'd be happy to go there. And the man with the fell pace, he just disappeared into the crowd. So she went through the streets of Paris. She gets to the doorstep. She was greeted, you know, by an old lady that was there. And she brought her in and offered her the job. And the old lady was lost in thought. And she says, how could this young gentleman have known that she needed this job? How could she have even found me in those busy streets? And suddenly the girl's attention was seized by a portrait that hung on the wall. And she looked over in this old lady's house, and the person that she saw in the portrait was the young man who she met in the street. It was a purgatorial soul who came. And the lady, when the young girl said to the old lady, who is that? And that lady said, that's my son, my only son who you saw. He's been dead for the past 2 years. And the young servant girl said, she told him about the mass that was offered. And the old lady says, well, then he owes his deliverance to you because your appearance here is a sign that God has heard my prayers as well. And that's the way God can work. You know, Padre Pio had many of these stories. There's lots of purgatorial stories. I love them. I think they're all super cool. They make visible and real the fact that life goes on. In fact, I'm joined today by somebody who knows this better than anybody else. She's got one of the deepest love for souls of anyone I know, and she has written books on the souls in purgatory. And you know her, Susan Tosone. She's been called the Purgatory Lady. She's written books on Faustina as well. But check her out at her website, susantosone.com. Susan, it's good to have you with me. Welcome back.
Drew, I could sit here and listen to you all day. You should have a purgatory story hour.
I should have a radio show, right?
You know, that's what I should have. People actually share their stories with the souls because they're so powerful.
I would love that. So, yeah, share. Give us a ring. 888-914-9149. Share your stories. Have you ever had a brush with a purgatorial soul? Have you had masses offered or prayed for someone and it came back? What about you, Susan? Share one of your favorite stories. I came across that story not too long ago and I thought, that's such a cool story. You know, and I summarized it. There's much more detail to it, but that's the way God works, doesn't he?
Oh, my goodness, yes. And I, Drew, you know, I come from like a corporate background, and I'm not, you know, the leaper of faith. I like, show me black and white. Mm-hmm. I want to see it. I have to have some proof. That's just the way how I operate. I don't know, just my training. But yes, in the very beginning, when I started to get involved with the souls, I asked, a very holy nun, you know, what this is all about. And she said, you're in the honeymoon phase, because I was getting all these signals from them in my dreams. One that stood out was the dreams were not like how we normally dream. Right. When there's kind of an apparition in your dream, you know, it's different from a dream, because it's 3D. They're looking at you. You could feel their presence. And I just remember what they said when I first started. They said, we know who you are, Susan Tosone, and what you're doing for the church. And I woke up. I was just floored that I heard the voices. And to this day, this is like 20 years ago. They're aware. The angels tell them who is praying for them. And then in turn, they start praying for us. My sister had a profound dream. We had a brother that died in his 50s suddenly of a heart attack. And she's not the biggest churchgoer, but she's a great believer and she prays. And he appeared to her, and I wrote down the description of what she said. We were in this car. I have three sisters, but two of them, they were driving up this road, she said, and the road was only one way. It was not a two-lane highway. It was one road, and it was twisting and turning until finally they got to the top. It was so vivid. She, you know, very descriptive. She said, and there we were in this room, and she said it was gray, and she said it looked like a work room, like people were working in there, and we sat down. And out of the door came our brother, and he was in work clothes, she said. Now, she doesn't, you know the total. She doesn't read on purgatory, you know, he doesn't have the full descriptions, but she was describing it to a T. She said he wasn't unhappy. He was just in pain. he didn't speak with words, but she knew what he was saying. And he stood there in these work clothes and looked at her and said, "Look at me, look at me." So she knew that she had to do something. And you know what's interesting is I have to be honest with you. I thought to myself, why didn't he come to the purgatory lady? You know, but God wanted him to go to her. For whatever reason, maybe she needed that grace. Maybe she was the one that needed to help him. And so she woke up so shaken, and she said, "I've never prayed so much in my whole life to help him," offering the indulgences and the Gregorian masses. And after that, he never returned. So we're hoping that she knew it was purgatory, but she described it so well that he wasn't frightened or he wasn't in a bad place, but he was in this workroom. That's the word she used. He was in a workroom and he was in work clothes. And he just looked at her with his hands out saying, "Look at me, you know, what are you going to do?" And so that was very vivid too.
Well, I love it, Susan. You know, we're in the month of souls, and I was at Mass on Sunday, and I was thinking, gosh, it's just about over. And I hope people don't forget to continue to pray for the souls. We have to do our part. I know there's an indulgence that's available. I'm going to take a call or two in a minute. But before I go to any calls, there's something you taught me, and I didn't realize this. I would think that Good Friday or Easter Sunday, or maybe even Divine Mercy Sunday, when the floodgates of God's mercy are open, more souls are released into heaven than any other time. But you say that that's not the case. In fact, more souls are released from purgatory on a day that's coming up in just about a month. You want to share everybody what that's about?
St. Alphonsus Liguori, St. Teresa of Avila, and other saints have said, through their revelations, and also I'll even say there's a revelation, that was not totally approved yet. Our Lady's appearing, from what we understand in Medjugorje, but the saints have said this, before her apparitions, that Christmas Day is when the great release is. Most souls released on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. That, our Savior is born. He offered his life. He died for us. And that's the day. It's not November 2nd, although many are released. The whole month of November is dedicated to the souls. If you look at it this way, Drew, there's not one other saint that has a whole month dedicated to them. It's the souls that the church dedicates. So we've got the whole month, to help them. And then we've got to get them home for Christmas. I call it the rush, the soul's rush. We've got to get our loved ones home for Christmas. So that's the day you want to offer your indulgence at Christmas Mass. You want to offer your communion. I'm sure many of us, including me and my family, stop at the cemetery, sprinkle holy water on the grave. And this is really important, too, that just jumped out at me. Remember, Christmas is an active, Christmas we celebrate. The church can't contain, the joy of the birth of our Lord. So Christmas is celebrated every day for 8 days, and 8 days is an active. That means we can continue to help the souls home for Christmas for 8 consecutive days. And that just tickles me to death.
I love it. That's for sure. Let's grab a caller, too. We'll go to Ronnie. He's listening in Brooklyn, New York. If you want to get in, the number is 888-914-9149. Ronnie, good to talk with you today. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. 2 days ago, I was talking to a Protestant friend of mine, and he knows the scriptures inside and out. Mm-hmm. He could quote every verse and everything. And I'm Catholic. I'm devout Catholic, but I know the Bible. I read it through and through, but I can't quote scripture like he does. So we were talking about purgatory, and I heard Patrick Madrid speak about purgatory a while back, and he had some very good points. He pointed out scriptures in the Bible that confirm purgatory really exists. And when I was talking to this friend of mine, I couldn't come up with a good. He says, "Show me a verse in the Bible where it says we describe purgatory," and I just couldn't come up with the right answer.
All right.
And as a matter of fact, I was getting kind of boisterous speaking to him, and then he says, "You're getting kind of excited, and I'm going to hang up."
All right. Well, Ronnie, do a couple things. Pray for him, and Susan and I will address this quickly for you. You know, it's in the Book of Maccabees. It's Maccabees 12, verses, I think, 42 through 46. And I think our Protestant brothers and sisters, they need to know this, because there are a lot of Protestants who are suffering in purgatory because no one's praying for them. That's why you need to pray for those who no one is praying for. It's in the Bible where there are prayers of atonement, if you know, for the dead. If you go to 1 Samuel 31, it's an ancient tradition. You know, it was in the Bible that, you know, is so closely heeded by so many of these Protestants until certain versions of the Bible, including the King James, you know, the Book of Maccabees, it was taken out. That's unfortunate. But Susan, I'll let you respond too.
You nailed it, Drew. You exactly. The Old Testament reference, it's holy and wholesome, thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. That's what you said, Maccabees 12:42. And the Book of Maccabees, as you said again, is found in the Catholic canon of the Hebrew Scriptures, but they're absent from the Protestant 16th century canon. It was taken out, as you said. Then, if you want, you can go to my book, Praying with the Saints for the Holy Souls, and in there, I've got all the church fathers. St. Paul implies the existence of purgatory in his prayer. And I can never get this right. Onesiphorus. Say that. the scripture said, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord." May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Perpetua and Felicity, the martyrs of the early church. Perpetua had a vision of her brother, her deceased brother, who was in pain. And she prayed for him day and night, wailing and crying that her prayers be granted because she saw his suffering. Several days later, she learned that his brother was released from purgatory. Tertullian, there's just St. Ephraim, yeah. St. Cyril. All of those are in my Praying with the Saints for the Holy Souls. Those are your references.
Well, I love it. I often refer to St. Faustina, too, who actually visited purgatory. She had purgatorial souls visit her. Padre Pio did the same thing. So in the lives of the saints, I know that's not the Bible the Protestants want to go by. We gave them the biblical references. But the Lord told St. Faustina, he says, look, these souls that are in purgatory, he says, they're so loved by me. He says, and this is the thing, we look at God as being all merciful. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to go right to heaven. He says, those souls make retribution to my justice. And he said to St. Faustina, he says, it's in your power to bring them relief. That's why I'm talking about this today. We've got to do what we can for those who can no longer pray for themselves. He says, draw on the indulgences from the treasury of my church and offer them on their behalf. And that's why we're talking about this indulgence. She says, if you only knew the torments that souls in purgatory suffer. Let's talk about that for a moment. I had heard, maybe you told me this or somebody else told me this. They said, if you went from the fires of purgatory, right? And there's different levels, let's say, of purgatory, where it might be more intense as you get closer to hell and less intense as you get to heaven. But they said, if you went from the fires of purgatory to the most intense fire you could even imagine on earth, right? Think of some steel mill with an unbelievable intense fire. The fires of purgatory pale in comparison to what you would experience here on earth. Speak to that if you could, Susan. I don't know whether you're the one who shared that with me or not, but let's talk about what they suffer.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. All the saints have said, you know, that there's no pain or suffering on earth like the pain of purgatory. And how do you wrap your head around that when we see so much suffering? But that's what it is. In fact, as you just read, I think it's day 8 of the Faustina Novena about how he describes the souls in purgatory. What is this loss? Well, they saw God. And once a soul sees God, the eyes of the soul can't close without being in utter agony. They saw God in his glory, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the lovableness of God. And it cries out, God. It's like you're in love, you know. What do you do when you're in love? You just can't. You know, you can't get enough of that person. So that soul cries out, God, I must be with God. So it's this burning love for God, but it's an interior burning. He longs for the souls that he created, and they long for him. So they burn for love of him, and they have this unquenchable thirst, this unspeakable yearning. It's a hunger. It's a thirst. It's a famine. It's a drought for God. It's a heart sickness. Yeah. This is the prayer of purgatory.
Yeah, that's the perfect way of putting it. It's a supernatural fire, a supernatural hunger, a supernatural thirst. It's this desire, and we should have that in our heart now, for God. If you're joining us, we're sharing, because it's the last few days of November, about how to tap into this indulgence you can access for the souls in purgatory. My guest, Susan Tassone. Susan, we'll grab a phone call or two before we run out of time here, too. Tom's listening in California. Tom, good afternoon.
Hi. I just have a quick question here about and I don't want to make it sound too trivial, but going to or from work, I may pass a cemetery that's closed or I can't get in there, and I just save a soul by crossing myself, saying a prayer on my way past him, or do I have to make a touchdown?
I love that. So, Susan, you get that?
Just by what you're doing, driving past saying the eternal rest prayer is a partial indulgence. So they gain the partial indulgence for that. To gain a plenary indulgence, partial indulgence you can gain every day. You don't have to go to Mass, receive communion and confession within 20 days. Partials, you can gain partials by making the sign of the cross. There's just a whole list of things. If you go to the Enchiridion of Indulgences, that list those. But a plenary indulgence, you do have to go to confession within 20 days. You do have to receive communion on that day. You do have to visit the cemetery. I've ended up, visiting a cemetery where the gates were locked. Well, I just stuck my hand in the gate and said, I'm here. You don't have to walk in, but I was present. Passing by, I would just think that a partial indulgence would be applied.
All right. I have a few moments left. If you want to get in, 888-914-9149. Let me do this too, Susan, because I want to give a plug for your books. I know you've written stuff on Faustina, but recently, this is the month of souls, and you've written how many books on souls? Three? Four of them? How many?
For the souls, I've done nine.
Nine of them. Forgive me. That's unbelievable. You can get nine books on the souls.
Books.
If people want to learn more, how do they get your books? How do they tap into
them? I would always say support your local bookstore. That's what I do. And then, you can always get them on Amazon. The two most popular, everything you want to know about purgatory, that gentleman, I think his name was Ronnie, that called, all the saints, the revelations, papal encyclicals, writings, poets, comes out of that day by day for the holy souls in purgatory. That's extremely popular. And then if you want to know about the saints and their revelations, praying with the saints for the holy souls in purgatory gives you that. If you want to know the scripture references to purgatory, we have a scriptural rosary for the souls in purgatory. If you want to do the stations of the cross, we have the stations of the cross, which I love. You can do those. And it's a special devotion I do, 33 days in honor of our Lord's life for a special favor. And it's an exchange of prayers. You're giving them an indulgence, and they're giving you their support and they're helping you with whatever you need. And you nailed it, Drew. They help you. I love what I think it was Saint Alphonsus Liguori said, that through their sweet providence of God, they can obtain for us outstanding favors, deliver us from evil, sickness, and dangers of every kind. Well, and I can vouch for that.
Amen to that. Susan, I got to leave it right there. Hey, thank you for what you're doing. And again, please take advantage of the indulgence that the church has given us. It's good all the way through the end of November. You got a couple more days. And if you check out Susan's books or you do a quick search, you'll find, again, what's required. Very simple. Say that prayer and all the usual requirements as well that go along with it. Susan, we'll catch up soon, okay?
I love it. And remember, most souls are released on Christmas Day, so we need to help empty purgatory for Christmas. We need to get that home for Christmas.
I love it. We'll talk again soon. Susan, thanks.
Thanks, Drew. God bless.
Have a great one. All right, that's Susan Tassone. I have to take a short break. When we come back, you're going to love this conversation. Chuck Gattaca is going to join us. He was a very popular TV personality in Detroit, and I love these stories of conversion and reversion. He's returned to the church. He'll be by to share his journey. Stay with us.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Connect with Drew on the Relevant Radio app.
You know, we receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor could support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society. Not available in all states.
Well, I want people to know, they watch you every day and they don't realize that Chuck is every bit as a wonderful person as you think
you're
would
kind.
Be.
Thank
you really
absolutely.
Is.
Yeah. Yep. Hashtag Thank facts. You absolutely. You'll
Thanks.
Be missed.
Thank you.
All right, everyone. We'll be right back.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was some audio there from one of the last broadcasts of a beloved weatherman, a guy named Chuck Gatica. And he was a very popular television personality in Detroit on the news show Live in the D. And I just found out that he's come back to the Catholic Church. And you know what I love? I love these stories, not just conversion, these radical stories. I like these stories of reversion as well. And it's never too late. I don't care how dark your life has been, what kind of mistakes you've made, what kind of philosophies you've embraced, the things that you have done that maybe you are even ashamed of, the addictions you battled. It is never too late to start again, to start new. You know, the Lord told St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right they have to my mercy. You know, and the Lord went after what? The one lost sheep, left the 99 behind. You know, if you got a loved one that's away from the faith, the story you're about to hear is certainly going to inspire you. I know a lot of parents are praying for their loved ones. Maybe a lot of spouses are praying for their spouses as well. The headline I came across, here's a headline from 6 years ago that was in the Detroit News. And I'll share this before I speak with Chuck. Chuck Gatica to become pastor of Metropolitan UMC. So, Chuck's a longtime media personality, right? He worked for WDIV as a meteorologist, host of some local, some of the local shows. But what's interesting about the headline, Chuck was raised Catholic, right? He was raised Catholic. So leaving the church, becoming the senior pastor of one of the leading Protestant churches in the area after being, the pastor of a smaller non-denominational church was a pretty big deal. And I love these stories. You hear it all the time of people who take this journey. And I have respect for those who seek truth. You know, if they truly want to follow the church that Christ established, they want truth, and their mind is open to it, their heart is predisposed to it, it's going to lead them back in the loving embrace of the one church that Jesus Christ set up, the one true church, the Catholic Church. Here's one other headline, and then we'll talk. This headline comes from the Catholic News Agency. Detroit TV personality Chuck Gatica. Breaking news, he's returned to the church. So turning from being a pastor of a Protestant church to returning to the church of his youth in a span of 6 years is an absolutely amazing story. And it all starts with one woman at an ecumenical event in 2014 at a Catholic parish telling him very bluntly, you got to come back to church. You know, that's all it took. More than that, really, because God's grace was at work. It took a few years for that seed that was planted in his heart to germinate, to grow, to bloom, but it worked. And this day, Chuck doesn't know who that woman was. I often say we entertain angels, don't we? Could have been an angel. Maybe it was somebody who the Lord spoke to. He can't find anyone else who knows who it was either. Chuck joins me today to share what is an inspiring and amazing story. Chuck, good afternoon.
Hey, Drew. It's good to talk to you. Thanks.
I love your story. I love the way God works. I think he's always reaching out to us, drawing us into a closer relationship to him. And I think your story is going to inspire a lot of people. Before we get to your reversion, though, I want to ask you about what took you away from the church in the first place. I mean, I know you were raised Catholic and in Chicago, right? It was Chicago? So what took you away?
Northwest Side, Chicago boy, and it was about age 10 or 12. And to be honest, there was nothing, big headlines that were associated with it. My mom was the one that took us, Drew, and my dad was, I wouldn't even say lukewarm. He just didn't attend. He had converted for my mom to get married. There was something I didn't even know until the last days of his life that was keeping him from the church, because he had a problem with somebody in the family on my mom's side. And then eventually, when he knew he was going to pass, he said to me, I want you to make sure I'm buried in a Catholic church. So you file that away for a minute. But for me, about age 10 to 12, my favorite uncle, his brother, lived upstairs, passed away. And I remember going outside somewhere in that age range and asking all the big questions. I was never mad at God that my Uncle Freddie had died suddenly at age 39. But I kept saying, is there a God? Why am I here? Who will I marry when I grow up? What am I going to do when I grow up? All those big questions. And I think because I was searching at a young age, I kind of drifted. And my mom tried, and it just never stuck. And so really, if you fast forward in my life, 10 years later, I'm leaving college. I'm on track in my TV weather career, and it just took off. I mean, extraordinarily fast at the beginning. And I moved from Evansville, Indiana, to Cape Girardeau, to Little Rock, Arkansas. And I said, whoa, I need to go back north. And wound up in Detroit and jumped from one station to another. Almost went home to Chicago. I was substituting on the network. And then I got a chance to work for Al Roker and that kind of thing. But it was, I met my wife, and she was a lifelong Methodist. And so we attended Methodist churches without me having any idea that later in life, with a great career, nobody told me I had to leave, or, you know, in our business, sometimes people push you. And I start getting this knock on my heart, kind of the halftime story, you know, moving your life from success to significance was my question. And I went back and got a master's in ministry and leadership part-time, studied in the Holy Land for about a month.
Wow.
As part of the master's, and then wound up at a bigger non-denominational church as one of several pastors. I wasn't the lead pastor, but I retired from full-time TV meteorology, and I was on staff there for a couple of years, and then I was appointed to the Methodist Church, but I never took that appointment. There was some real weird stuff happening there. Anyway, fast forward, my wife and I went back to a Nazarene church, which is still Wesleyan in its roots and still Protestant. And in this process, I was looking back at certain things. Both of my parents passed away in 2019, within 4 months of each other. And I was asking significant questions. You know, am I honoring my mom and dad? I know we're supposed to honor mom and mother and father. I don't know that I'm supposed to go back to my childhood faith just because of that. But it was a question in my mind. And then, as you mentioned, 8 years ago, I was at the Protestant church on staff when I went to speak at this parish in Port Huron, Michigan, where this woman walked up to me and touched my arm and said, you need to come back to the church.
Wow.
And you're not the first one who has said, could it be an angel? You know, translation of angel is messenger. And they've never been able to find her. I don't want to make it sound bigger than it is, like it's some big glory story, but it got me thinking that, you know, yeah, okay, maybe. And I've been surrounded by so many people, and now you'll be on the list, that have fingerprints on my journey that were surrounding me with love and guidance. People, you know, the caliber of a Father John Ricardo here in Detroit, mm-hmm. and a lot of others, friends and people praying for me. The journey continued. And then a few years ago, just before COVID, it became serious. And about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was getting more serious. My wife and I are not quite on the same journey, although we were just at Mass this weekend together, and we've attended a marriage cruise together, which is all Catholic with morning Mass every day. She has high respect for the Catholic faith. And so about a year and a half ago or so, I'm in the car, and I heard some story at the top of the hour, some news, it may have been national or international, some scandal-type story. I don't know what it was, Catholic-oriented. And I said out loud in my car, how can I ever come back to this church? Nobody was in the car with me. And instantly, no talking donkeys, no bushes catching fire, no deep voice, but a message came into my head. And the message was, why not? The church never left you. I had to pull my car over. I was floored because I thought, you're right. The church was here, and I just kind of pictured Jesus standing there with his arms open saying, come on, I've been waiting. I mean, it's taken you a minute, you know, like, come on. And so this past May, this year, this calendar year, I came back to the church, mm-hmm. and it's been a blessing. Yeah. And I've been attending Mass and daily Mass, and wanted to see what Alpha was about, so I've been mm-hmm. doing that. And so I'm asking every day, God, you know, put me in, coach. Where do you want me to be? How can I serve? I don't know.
Have you thought about the diaconate?
You know, I have. I'm of the age where I don't know what that means. I would like to serve, and I'm sure somebody, you know, at the stroke of a pen could give me special dispensation, so I'm not, you know, too old of a guy when it all comes together. I have. Yeah. And I was asked that in Port Huron, you know, because my heart, having been a pastor, and I'm also a Mayo Clinic trained wellness coach, which is very pastoral. I love walking. I spent a lifetime being in the limelight and people promoting my name and telling them, you know, I'm the best, all this stuff. I don't need to be that guy. I just like literally or proverbially walking alongside, usually it's men, and just, you know, be able to just watch somebody be way more successful than me in business or find God or have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm not quite sure what God wants me to do with that, but you know, I just say, put me in, Coach. I pray for it every day.
I love your humility. I think it's inspiring. I remember when I was first getting into broadcasting, a friend of mine gave me advice as I was getting into television. He says, you know, all that glitters is not gold, and you got to be very careful about that because, you know, pride is a dangerous thing, and you've had it. Yeah. And to be able to say that, I root for my colleagues. I want their success. You know, I'm going to be judged on how well I perform the mission that God has set before me. I don't have to worry about anybody else, you know, and the Lord will protect me. It'll bless me and give me the graces I need to be the best broadcaster I can, or you as the best meteorologist, or if you're called to the diaconate, then you could certainly, you know, do that as well. I love your humility and I love your story. You know, your story resonated with me in a special way because, you know, I had spoken to a guy named Tom Peters. He founded an organization called Catholics Come Home, and a lot of fallen away Catholics who left the church for all sorts of reasons come back, and he has this overwhelming success, right? And one day I spoke to him. I said, Tom, I don't get it. What are you doing? I want to know your secret. How are you getting so many people who've left the church to come back? Mm-hmm. And he says, Drew, it's simple. I just ask, and that's it. And that's really the heart of your story. You know, so often I had a friend of mine who she left the Catholic Church because she had an abortion and she had a really bad experience in the confessional, and it took her away for a long time. But what happened? Somebody invited her back to church, and that's how she ended up coming back.
Yeah.
I think it's that touch point. And whether it's an angelic visitor you had, whether or not it was a purgatorial soul, whether it was a woman responding to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, her invitation to you has really changed the trajectory of your life. Can you speak to that? I mean, how important was that encounter? And what was this woman like?
She was, I had spoken. I did a keynote speech there, and I got done, and I was standing near the door, the exit. Well, it was the entry and exit door near the desserts. I'm no dummy, Drew. So I was standing near the dessert table, and I was saying goodbye to people, you know, as a priest would do, or the pastor there, probably. It's the same spot, I'm sure, that everybody stands. And so I was standing there, and people were shaking my hand, saying hello. And she walked up. I reached out my hand, my right hand, shake. She grabbed my left forearm. And I looked right at her, and she said, you have to come back to the church. And I think my recollection is I said something very polite, like maybe, I don't know if it's the time is right, or I don't think it's the right time, something like that. I wasn't trying to be snarky, but I was on staff at a large non-denominational church. And she walked away, and as she walked away, the next person came up, and I remember reaching out my hand, but I looked and watched her walk out the door for whatever reason. It's kind of this vision. Another woman who doesn't know if she said hello to me that night, did send me some follow-up emails that had high impact as well. And then, of course, the story continues. But I agree with you. I know that so many people have come home through invitation. And when I look at my age demographic as a younger baby boomer, and then there's the Gen Xers, and I think of people who have gone away from the church, in my case, and I'm not talking about where somebody has been so wounded, you know, so deeply hurt through something, abuse or something, where they require reparations or counseling and lots of prayer. I don't mean that. So I don't want to be demeaning of that kind of level of hurt.
Yeah. No,
but I heard a guy on the radio, you know, the other day that just said, well, he can't come back because of something that happened in the 1800s. And I thought, really? You know, this is what? I mean, there's a lot of time that has happened here. So if I look at my age demo, you know, or 50 plus, and I think there are 110 million of us in America, tens of millions are Catholics and probably not attending. And I would just ask my brothers and sisters, why? What is it? What is it that's keeping you? And if, like me, you need to hear someone say, it's okay, the church is here waiting for you, maybe that's what God wants me to help do. I don't know. But I sure would love to walk with people and show them that there is a way back. And like you've pointed out in a different way, it doesn't matter what kind of puddle or pile you've stepped in along the way in life. God is still standing there. Jesus is there with his arms wide open saying, come on back. Come on back.
I love it. My guest today, Chuck Gatica. If you want to join us, feel free to dial in. The number's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Hey, Chuck, when we come back, I'm curious about something else. And that's... what it was like to tell the people at the Methodist Church, you were converting. I can't wait to hear that story. Our conversation will continue right after this. Feel free to join us, 888-914-9149. 9149. Our conversation will continue.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, we're having a great conversation today with Chuck Gatica. He's been a TV personality for more than 40 years, and God's grace prevailed. He's an award-winning newsman, and he broke the story. You know, the ultimate scoop was that he returned to the Catholic Church. I love it. I love the way God writes the stories of our life. And if you're just joining us today, Chuck had an interesting journey where he, born and raised Catholic, he left the faith, he got involved in Protestant ministry. And one day, through just a series of providential events, God's grace prevailed. Somebody invited him to come home. And after a period of time, that's exactly what happened. And Chuck, it's good to have you back here. I'm delighted to not only have a chance to talk to you and hear your story, but I bet the feedback from your conversion had to be pretty profound. A lot of your listeners, you know, being on the air is, as I have been, as you have been, you know, people come up to me and say, I know you don't know me, but I feel like I know you. You came into their homes, you know, every day. And people do get this sense of familiarity with us. And, you know, what was that like? You know, the fact that you shared this conversion. I mean, how did you break the news to the people who you used to minister to, and how did the audience respond to you?
Well, I'm not on full time. I still work. I do a podcast on health and wellness for Blue Cross here in the state, and I also do some video work and I do a lot of speaking. And so for me, I don't have that daily, on air ability. But I've been getting tremendous input from Catholic circles, and that's where this word has really kind of trickled out. And so, not being on staff anywhere, we did ask our current Protestant pastor and his wife to come over for dinner, and I shared the news with them. They took it well, and I haven't heard from them since, but I suspect there are others from other friends and people I would consider buddies, Drew, who are they're non-denominational, but they've got Baptist underpinnings, and it's all about sola scriptura. And I have to tell you, that's one thing, that's another thing that was really critical in my journey. So I studied in the Holy Land for a month as part of my master's. This is when I went back to get a master's to become a Protestant pastor. I left TV News, and I've led two tours back, so I've been there three times. And I can go find you a Lutheran church or a non-denom church or a Nazarene church, but it's not that easy. It's kind of you pick a couple teams. It's Catholic or Orthodox, right? And so there's an ancientness about this and the history that's there. And the deeper I got into the history of everything, from Constantine's mom telling him to build churches where Jesus was born and, you know, where all across the Holy Land, things like that, I kept thinking, you know, I know I'm not the one inventing this phrase, but the deeper I got into history, the more I kept saying there's something that's missing. It's not all in the book, in the Bible. There's still a lot of primacy in scripture, but it's not all there. Yeah. And that really, going to the Holy Land and coming back and seeing what was there and speaking to men who I had met, one of our guides was a Catholic, multiple generations from Nazareth.
Yeah.
And I said to him over a glass of wine in Jerusalem, how do you know what is in the Bible and what's in the magisterium is true? He said, well, because where I come from in Nazareth, my father told me, his father told him, his father told him. And he said, that's just the way we roll. And I thought, how simple but profound that proof story was, you know. So that had a lot to do with my journey as well. But I've had blessings that I've been able to navigate the sacred and the secular and not get beat up for it. I'm pro-life. I've done pro-life events. I've just been blessed that I've been able to do a lot of things in my life and my career, and I'm sure I've ruffled some feathers along the way, but yet I'm still hired to do other things. And so now, again, like I told you, I just pray every day for God to abundantly bless me. And I'm a type A guy, Drew, God, I'm praying. Can you tell me by Tuesday? I got stuff to do, you know. So I have to temper that spirit.
I'm the same way. I'm cut from the same cloth. I know that. I know where you're from. I want to grab a call or two before we run out of time here. But before I do, I'm just curious. You know, I think about John Paul II's visit to the States. I think about Pope Francis and some of Benedict, some of these others. I mean, it often takes the world by storm, some of these events, the death of John Paul in particular. You were born and raised Catholic. You left it. Did you miss anything about the faith? And what was it like when you finally came back and you were able to receive the Eucharist again and the sacraments?
It was tremendous, and it's one of the things that my wife said. She understands it. She goes up for a blessing every time we attend a Mass. She said, but I need to be able to partake. Yeah. And for her, I have to honor her journey because she has said something very important to me. She said, it's not that I'm not unwilling to join something new. I'm just not ready to leave something yet. And I know she means she's got a heart for older people and things like that. So, but coming back to the source and summit of the faith, partaking in the Eucharist, being at a Mass, being with and seeing things for me that have a level of import that I started to feel. Yeah. And I even asked my grandmother, who I was very close to, who's passed now, back in the day, about John Paul, because he had visited Chicago back in the day. And she said, well, I don't really attend a church. And I thought, oh, and I don't know. She passes. I've now found Catholic Bibles. I've got more rosaries and things. And I thought, there is something in my background that I'm now trying to honor. It's not the only reason I'm doing this, trust me. There's just a lot more to the story of my family, and I appreciate it.
Yeah. Chuck, let's do this. We have a couple of minutes left. Let me sneak Robin in. She's listening in Woodbridge, California. She was cradle Catholic, but I think she left the church as well. Robin, good afternoon. You're on the air with Chuck Gatiga.
Hi. Thank you. Thank you, Drew. I appreciate you taking my call. I just had called in. I just happened to actually not be feeling well. I'm laying here, and I'm listening to you. I listen to you all the time, but people were telling stories, and I thought of my story. As a young girl, I had had been through the loss of two premature babies. And then from that, I stayed away. I was a cradle Catholic. We were always we went to Mass every Sunday and everything. My parents had 15 of us. So.
Wow.
At one time I was saying that I was home by myself. I was a waitress back then. I was working as a waitress. I was on my knees, and I was listening to one of the Protestant shows where they said, oh, come up and accept the Lord into your life. So I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, please come into my life. You know, the prayer that they prayed.
Yeah, sure.
And then I went on my way the next day, I think it was to my work. And as I'm going down Sunrise Boulevard, the light turns red, and it was like very interior.
Yeah.
It was like the Lord himself saying to me, remember who you are. Remember, you're my child. And it just went through my whole body. It was don't touch me on my shoulder.
Robin, I got to stop you right there because I only have about a minute left. I just want to say your story sounds a lot like Chuck's, you know, where the Lord was reaching out. You had this car experience. Chuck, I'm going to give you the final minute and a half that I have left here to give final thoughts to anybody who may be where you are thinking about returning to church. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I would suggest I put high value on Catholic media. So a show like yours, Drew, is so important. And I think that as you consider coming back to the church, instead of jumping in the deep end of the pool, maybe, which isn't for everybody, start to bathe yourself. Catholic media, coming home, the journey home. I mean, there's so many great resources. And take the time to start to read and dig in and ask questions of maybe why have I been where I am? And then why not? Why not? Why are you not coming back? What's holding you back? And maybe seek the help of a priest or a deacon or a spiritual director, somebody you can talk to. Because this is too important for all of us.
Hey, Chuck, I'd love to have you back to do a health and wellness segment with you as well. Keep up your great work. All right. We'll link over to your story, and we'll be praying for you and especially your wife as well. All right. We'll talk again soon. It's Chuck Gatiga. God bless everyone.